That's a very, very nice sound, very happy sound. And I want to give a very warm welcome to you as visitors. I know people are getting together for the long weekend. There was a couple over here sitting with Perry, Charles Bentley and Violet, his wife, and Charles said to me, he says, "Now, I think I've seen you some time ago." And we connected the dots, and he had been to Graphite years and years ago. I was really touched that he still recognized me. That just made me feel so good. I also would like to say a big welcome to the Hoover family, some of their extended relatives. I heard that, Wayne, you had your birthday yesterday, or is it today? Today? Oh, nobody would have thought that. Nobody would have thought that. Much younger looking, yes, yes. My dear friends, Joy and Michael, are sitting right in front of Wayne. Joy and Michael are from Qingdao, China. We used to live all in the same apartment complex there. Joy taught at the university where I taught, and they've been visiting overnight, and really, really pleased to see them. And anyone else there, you are welcome here today. I'd like to extend my prayers and condolences to the Peacock family. There will be a service here tomorrow. Not the luncheon, that will follow the graveside committal, but that will be at another location. But yes, to the Peacock family, some of you do know them, and please pray for them. Also for the Grunz family, Sharon comes to Our Lady's Bible Study on Tuesday mornings, and her daughter-in-law has passed away after a battle with cancer. So our prayers are really extended to them. And to anyone else who's feeling either the after effects of winter or just the weight of age, the joy of the Lord is our strength. This picture here is not Maynooth, as you know. If that were Maynooth, those would be black flies in the back there. But this is a beautiful picture to remind us that spring is coming. We had, just a few preliminary comments here, we had our graveside committal service for my mother this past Monday and at the Grace Cemetery there on Williams Lake Road in Maynooth, and we had the whole family together. They stayed over. We had an additional 50 people in the house. It was really lively. Now this is the official photo. I want to show you a little tiny video of what it was actually like with all these kids running around everything. It was a little bit different. It was more like this. Can't quite hear all the sound, but it was a happening place. And Carol and I had our good fill of bouncing and juggling children, but now they've gone, praise God. And but then we went, and yes, we had some real juggling to try and get meals done and everything else. But then we went afterwards, of course, we went to my mother's cemetery service, and we're just thinking about, it's true, we must say goodbye to generations as time moves on, but then we are also thanking the Lord for little ones. And this reminded us as the week wore on that we wanted to go to the March for Life in Ottawa. So we went on Thursday to Ottawa and took part in that, and also saw the tulips. The Tulip Festival is on. Highly recommended to go to Ottawa this time of the year. It's really, really beautiful. There were thousands and thousands of people there. It was very inspiring. The picture in the left there you can't see very clearly, but that was the group from Harcourt Chapel. They had really, really amazing signs and a really good group, and it was very, very inspiring to be part of that. A lot of people singing and praising God and so forth. So please, please keep in mind, life is a tremendous blessing, tremendous gift from God, whether it's a flower or a child or whatever. Now, this week also was our daughter on the left there with her husband and two girls. That was their 10th anniversary this past week. Hard to believe, 10 years already. They had got married at Hope Valley years ago. And on the right is our youngest daughter, and she turned 30 on Friday. So we've gotten out of the teens and the 20s, and now we're into the 30s. They have two little boys. I'm going to hit a milestone next year, 2027. You're probably thinking 50, right? And so I'll hit a milestone next year. But yes, time goes on, and we must keep that in mind as we are in this era until the Lord returns. And we're going to take a look at a little bit of history today in that period of time between the resurrection and Easter and the Pentecost Day, which is coming up in another week. The Day of Pentecost this year is on the 24th. But today we're going to look at that period of time in between and try to do an excursion through the history, try to sort out some of the events and the ministry significance of several of those key events. I call it a room, a boat, and a kingdom. What does that mean? Well, I do think that there are three clear focal points that, you know, Jesus really had something to say to his disciples in these three times. And we're going to take a look at what that means. You are welcome anytime to take these handouts off the website. They're there, as well as the messages from all the speakers and handouts as each one brings whatever they bring. And that's lamabbiblechapel.com. Feel free anytime. Now, as far as an introduction, let's just test our, you know, our Bible knowledge in a general way. How many days after the resurrection of Jesus, how many days is it until the ascension of Jesus? Anybody want to guess? 40 is right. Good. See, the ladies who go to the ladies' Bible study, they're sharp. They're right on it. Yeah. 40 days. That's right. 40 days through ascension. Ascension Day was this past week. Okay. How many days to Pentecost from the resurrection? 50, right, 50, that's right. Scott, right away, no problem. Okay, so that's the truth. Those 2 days are key in the Christian calendar, and of course, Jesus appeared in that period of time. He taught his disciples. He had a number of meetings, actually, not just one, but quite a number of meetings. We're going to try and sort that out today, get a grip on the historical sequence of some of these. A little bit puzzling. The disciples are filled with curiosity. What's going to happen next? You know, it took them a while to even believe that Jesus was risen. Well, what's going to happen next is part of the curiosity. And Jesus is pointing ahead. It's a period of waiting, transition. But I wonder, you know, do we really know some of the details of this period? And we're going to take a look, as you know, and I'm sure everybody knows, the details are found in the four Gospels, but they're also found in Acts. The first part of Acts is very, very important in this chronology. What is the actual sequence? Let me ask two more tough questions here. Where does the Great Commission take place? Where is that announced? Where? Oh, true. Very good. Yes, it's in Matthew, but geographical location. Where does it happen? I was surprised. I could not remember. And that maybe doesn't surprise you, but it surprised me. I didn't remember. Where does it take place? It takes place on a mountain in Galilee. It's not specified which mountain it is. There is a tradition, but it is in Galilee. It's a mountain. It's not the same place as the Ascension. Okay. Where does the Ascension take place? Anybody want to guess? Yes, Mount of Olives is correct. That's right. Mount of Olives, Bethany is mentioned. They're very, very close together. The vicinity of Bethany, the Mount of Olives, is where the Ascension takes place. But that is not where the Great Commission is given. That is given in Galilee. So, let's try to figure this out. Now, this next slide, don't worry about, we're not going to read it all. We're just going to highlight that if you happen to bring the outline into your phone or something, you know, you can see that these are a number of references in Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, of course. Matthew has the chronology of the angel and Jesus, as well as Mark saying, go to Galilee. That's where I'm going to meet you. And that's where the Great Commission is given. Luke has events on the day of resurrection soon after, and then quite a bit later at close to the day of Ascension and Pentecost. That's where Luke is focusing on, those two snapshots there. And John has a little bit in between, the meeting with the disciples at the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Okay, that's also in Galilee, of course. So we're going to take a look at that. If you jump into Acts, you will see that there is also some very specific chronology of what happens. And, of course, Jesus' ascension, his declaration that they need to wait in Jerusalem because he's going to send the power of the Holy Spirit into their lives, and it's going to transform them and transform the world. So this sequence over a 40-day period, until Jesus' ascension, if you go through the Gospels carefully and put them all in order, it comes up something like this. You know, there's the angels and the disciples, the angels and Jesus telling the disciples right at the graveside, you know, go get ready to go to Beth Galilee. And there's the appearances in Emmaus, the upper room that are found in Luke and John. There is Jesus by the Sea of Galilee with Peter and the other disciples in the boat. That's in John 21. And then there's Jesus by the Mount in Galilee, the Great Commission. And then a little bit later, they're eating near Jerusalem again. They're back in Jerusalem area. And this is found in both in Acts and in Luke. And Jesus ascends. And then we have the very last part where the disciples are to wait. In fact, the angels speak to them and tell them, you know, he's coming back. But for now, you need to wait in Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit to fall in power. So that's the chronology. We're talking a little bit about history. You know, time is moving on. Let's take a look now at the first part in what we see is the room. The room, what happens in the room. Some of this is from 2 weeks ago. We talked about Thomas. Thomas was a little bit of a doubter. We won't get into all of that. He became a very, very solid disciple, and I think I mentioned to you that Thomas eventually will take the gospel to India. And you can go to India and see a group of churches that are descended directly from that time when Thomas, around the year 52 or so, went to India. But in Luke 24, Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which would be their whole Bible at that time. And he then opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So there's that awareness from scripture that he gives them in that room, that awakening that comes to their minds. We don't understand it exactly. It says he opened their mind to understand the scripture. And then the second part is the spiritual awakening from the infilling of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned in John 20 on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. We're going to go on to John 21, but let me just say that this infilling of the Holy Spirit at that time, that awakening, that spiritual infusing, is not the infilling of power that will come a little bit later on Pentecost. Okay, that's when they will be empowered and they will start proclaiming and preaching, and the world will be turned upside down from that time on. This is the awakening as a group of disciples in that upper room. You know, all of us have probably had a time where God has spoken to our hearts in one way or another. And it might be privately, it might be in a small meeting, it might be in a larger group like a church fellowship like this. But God speaks to our hearts sometimes, and he awakens us. And then things start to happen, and people come into our lives, and maybe a scripture means something very special to you, or you read something else, and you know, things start to happen from then on. Awakening is a very common feature in the scriptural accounts. Let's take a look now at the boat. Some of you have boats. Well, this is interesting because I think it's both a symbol and it's a meeting place of Jesus and his close disciples. And it's a refocusing on mission. It's also recalling what happened 3 years before where he met James and John and Peter and Andrew at the boat. Maybe it was the same boat. I don't know. But it was on the Sea of Galilee as well. So let's just read this a little bit here. Early in the morning, this is after Peter says, I'm going fishing. You know, Jesus is not there yet. But I'm going fishing. They all go off fishing. They don't catch anything. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. You know, they fished for quite a while, didn't catch anything. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, Peter, if you read carefully, he got a little bit embarrassed when they said, "It's the Lord." He jumped in the water and he was kind of lagging behind, but he comes up on the shore as well. Why is he embarrassed? Well, because he had denied Jesus that time before. And this is the time where Jesus is going to reinstate Peter. Very, very significant part of the early ministry. It's a lot like their first meeting 3 years before. It's also, you know, it's a reminder that humanity and our limited power, we can't command the fish. We can hope for the best. We can get out there with our nets and try. But Jesus can just command it. He's a miracle worker. He makes all the difference in their lives. And he's reminding them again, you're going to be fishers of men. It's not about these little fish here or these big fish here. It's about being a fisher of men. You're going to go out. That boat is a symbol of getting out there, going out across the expanse and becoming a fisher of men. Let's carry on a little bit more here. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now, we're going to get a little bit of insight here. I think I mentioned this last year, but if you read into this, it's a very significant issue here. And that is, the words for love are not all the same words. Okay, in Greek there are three words for love. The highest one is agape love, and phileo is a little bit lower. It's like a friendly, brotherly love. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Okay? So the first two times, Jesus asks with agape, but Peter responds with phileo. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Do you really, really love me, Peter?" Or Simon. And Peter says, "Well, yeah, you know I love you." You know, but it's not quite the same, okay? Now, we're not going to get into a Greek study, but you can see the top word there has an A at the beginning. That's agape. The other one has actually a PH, and it's phileo. So that's the difference. There, he's not responding with the same word. And that happens the first two times, but the third time, Jesus drops down the word to Peter's level. He says, "Okay, Peter, do you really love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He's hurt because he realizes that maybe his love is not quite as high as what Jesus is hoping for. And Jesus graciously realizes that too. But Jesus goes on to tell him something very, very clear here. You know, Peter is being reinstated, but there's also a future event that Peter needs to be aware of. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him, "Follow me." We know from history, although it's traditional, that all the disciples died as martyrs except for John. John lived to be an elderly man. He was on the island of Patmos off the coast of Ephesus. Perry was referring to Ephesus this morning. John was put in prison on that island, and that's where he died. But all the others died as martyrs. Okay? This event at the boat is a refocusing. They've had the awakening in the room. Now it's a refocusing of ministry. It's not going to be clear sailing, if I can say it that way. there's going to be real challenges. And in fact, yes, Peter will die sometime in the future because of his testimony for Jesus. We know that from history. So this account with Thomas and John, and now in this case with Peter, it represents that the recommitment, the sober refocusing that anyone who seriously wants to walk with the Lord realizes there's big challenges sometimes. It doesn't mean we're all going to be martyrs. I don't want to say that. But there's real challenges, you know, and like I said, we have friends here today who lived in China and are visiting, and we lived in China, we lived in Korea, and, you know, sometimes people paid a very, very heavy price for their faith. Not always, but sometimes. The boat, the fish are powerful symbols. The fish actually became the symbol of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. In the Greek, the ichthys is the word for fish. It's five letters, and it can be the first letter of a phrase, you know, Jesus, Savior, Son of God. It was very, very powerful. And what they would do is the Christians would if they thought somebody might be a Christian, they would draw one half of the fish, the line, you know. And if the other one understood, yeah, this is my Christian brother or sister, then they would draw the other half on the ground. And there's the fish, you know. That's why it's such a powerful symbol. We joked a little bit about the disciples didn't believe Jesus was risen from the dead until he ate the fish. Fish is a powerful thing. Anyway, have fish today if you can. Okay, let's go on to the kingdom, the third focal point, the room, boat, the kingdom. The Great Commission, as Ron said, found in Matthew, okay, they go to Galilee, to a mountain in Galilee. Their ministry began in Galilee. Now think about it, it's kind of beginning again in Galilee. Meet with Jesus there, hear the Great Commission, go to Jerusalem. That's what's happened already. It's like a repeating, it's a symbolic repeating that they're going to go to Jerusalem, but from there it will spread all over the world. I might be losing ourselves here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority, not some, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus now has supreme authority. Okay. It's not like a casual thing if you think about it. Do you know, in 2023, the year after Queen Elizabeth passed away, King Charles was crowned, became king. We were living in Qingdao, and I was surprised that the entire coronation service was covered on the English channel in Qingdao. But even on the Chinese channels, they had all kinds of highlights. But on the English one, all the hymns, all the praises to God, you know, all the scripture, everything, the whole service was there. I watched the whole thing. I was really quite rather surprised. And it just struck me, you know, if at that moment King Charles had reached out to one of the officials, you know, or one of the persona in the whole entourage and said, you know, come here, or I want you to do this, I'm certain they would have done it. They would have been maybe nervous, as Larry said this morning, trembling. You know, the king has called me. But, you know, they would have done it. I'm just, you know, wondering sometimes, do we sense the degree of authority that Jesus has when he gives his disciples that great commission? It's not a suggestion, really. It's part of his kingdom authority. Now, this is happening in Galilee. As I mentioned, they're going to go on from Galilee to Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. It'll happen in a lot of different ways. You know, Philip, one of the early deacons, it's not just for the disciples, you know, it's for the whole church after that. Philip, one of the early deacons, he meets a man going back to Ethiopia. You know, he shares the gospel with that man. Man becomes a Christian. He's baptized. Tradition says that's how the church got started in Ethiopia. You know, all over. You know, John goes to one place and Peter goes to one place and Paul, of course, gets converted and goes all around the eastern Mediterranean, spreading it through there. But this is happening in Galilee. It's like those 3 years before. They're just getting started all over again. And Jesus is going to be with them always, every step. But they need to wait for Pentecost before they can start. And that's not something, as I say, we won't cover that today. But I want to ask us a question as we think about this history. You know, we're able to discern the past better by putting these sequence of events together. We're able to get a better scope of what happened in these 40 or 50 days. But what about the present now and the future? We're living in some pretty crazy times. Some of you are my age, vintage years, you know, and you remember the first Gulf War and then the second Gulf War and then the war in Iraq and this one and that one and on it goes. Some of you can remember ones, of course, before that. You could say, oh, well, you know, things happen. It's all just the same. It doesn't matter. You know, I'm going to go look for, I'm going to go shopping. I don't know. But, you know, like things are happening. It's crazy. What about this time and the future? And how much future is left in the future? Well, we know there's a lot in the very far future, but how close are these events to Jesus returning? We don't know. We really don't know. I'm not going to speculate because I don't know either. But Jesus' kingdom is definitely going to cover the earth. It mostly has already. There's still some places it hasn't. I want to just weave together Luke 24 and Acts 1 as we try to fit this all together, because they both have ascension pictures. They both highlight the ascension of Jesus at this time after the Great Commission, but they reflect the Great Commission. So in Luke 24, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts 1, after his suffering, this is the narrator saying, Luke, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We know now that that's about 10 days later. Okay. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I always find this an interesting question because, you know, their scope is still quite limited. Lord, you know, when is Israel going to get to be on top again and be famous and all that? And he's saying, oh, it's much bigger than that. It's much bigger. It's going to go all over the world, this kingdom. You know, but this is how he answers very graciously. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Even to Canada, even to that land up north called Maynooth where the black flies roam. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Well, at that point, they're all looking, you know, kind of shocked, I guess. When he had led them out of to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Acts 1, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So the angels appear at this point. And then once again, we have this whole sequence It's kind of put in order here. It's still a very interesting study, I think, to kind of sort out. But now we know that the Great Commission happens in Galilee. The Ascension happens near the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And the disciples wait at that point. If you actually look at the map, just for your own sake, you can see that Bethany is less than a mile. It's maybe a kilometer at the most from the Mount of Olives. This is where Jesus ascended. Now, just as a little last historical note here, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city, which was considered about a kilometer. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they had been staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus' mother was there. And with his brothers. Interesting. Did you know that most people believe that James, who writes the little letter of James, not James the fisherman, but James who writes the letter of James, is in fact the brother. We'd say half-brother because Joseph is his father, but we would say that is Jesus' brother. Okay, so lots of little details in this whole account we're getting a better idea of. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. See how he's kind of becoming a leader again, the way he was. You know, a group numbering about 120. So the whole group, beyond the disciples, is really quite large, 120. Okay, and that leads right into Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit with great power, and then the preaching of Peter and the conversion of thousands, about 3,000 people that first day, into the birth of the new church. Now, we can figure all these little details out. You know, we can discern the past better, but what of the present and the future? The angels remind us he's coming again. He's coming back. Everybody's going to see him when he comes, the Bible says. There's a mission to complete before then. It's off to quite a roaring start. It's an amazing start as it spreads out from Jerusalem. It doesn't start right at the temple because the church is the new temple in which Jesus lives by his Spirit. And the next phase will be that empowerment. And as we all know, Acts 2 totally changes the world. That's for another study. By way of summary, Jesus has brought, in this little period of time that we have here today, Jesus has brought that scriptural, spiritual awakening in the room. The first step, opening their minds to the scriptures, breathing the Holy Spirit into them. That happens in the room. And then there's that restoration event with Peter. You know, yes, Peter made a spectacle of himself, but Peter is restored because God is gracious and God likes to restore. He's not one to cast aside. And that focus and mission for all the disciples who all ran away in the Garden of Gethsemane, we must be fair, you know, that happens at that boat. The Great Commission follows, and in that, Jesus makes it very clear. Authority has been granted to him. It's a kingdom. Not just a little kingdom. It's going to go to the ends of the earth. And we're all promised the power to accomplish his mission before he returns. The kingdom is going to be beyond anything we can imagine. So, what has changed since Jesus' resurrection? As we look at this whole little snapshot of time, there's new confidence. He is alive. He's not dead. There's new resources, open minds, new and filling. There's a new scope of ministry. There's restoration. There's reinstatement. There's forgiveness. And that last step then before that all begins will be that phase of empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And Jerusalem will be at the center, and it will be the beginning of Jesus' kingdom. Although it once again had a root in Galilee coming to Jerusalem. By 2026, here we are. What has changed since Jesus' resurrection? All of those are true. You know, we can discern the past, we can do Bible study, we can get some scholarship going and dig into all of this, but here we are in 2026. You know, Is it just important to understand those events, or do we need to take a look at the scope of what's happening around us? A number of weeks ago, we had in our series on Jesus' parables in Jerusalem, which were the workers in the vineyard, the parable of the talents, the ten maidens, and the parable of the great wedding feast. You know, that sequence left us with some conclusions, and I think that's appropriate to pop them in here. You know, are we laboring in Jesus' vineyard? Even if we're only hired the last hour, like those last workers were, 1 hour, and they still got paid the full wage. Are we busy for the king? Are we doing what we can with the talents he left us? Are we getting ready to welcome him, even if he comes at midnight, like the maidens who had to wake up, get their oil lamps going? You know, are we doing that? Are we dressed appropriately? Remember at the wedding feast, the people were compelled to come in, but one was not dressed properly, not in awareness of what was really happening. What a sober reminder for all of us. So as you look at those beautiful fields around in the spring season, you know, think, oh yeah, it's wonderful to see things growing and popping up. It might be tulips, it might be your garden, it might be a vineyard, who knows? But let's not just think about the past. Let's think about the present and the future as the Lord is enabling us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks who have come out to worship you this morning. They want to honor you. They want to acclaim you. Lord, you are our King. Help us to think about what that means. And Lord, help us to realize that there's an unbroken chain of events from the very beginnings all the way through the ages up till today. And now your kingdom has spread through most of the world, not all, but most of the world. Help us to be occupied until you come again. And help us to just rejoice with family this weekend and to be together and to celebrate your presence with us. We pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.